Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 8 and 12. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Here it tells us that God rescues us out of Egypt. We know that Egypt symbolizes the world. God has rescued us and brought us out of the world, belonging under his name, for a purpose. The first thing is that he wants to deliver us from the hand of the Egyptians, to deliver us from the oppression of the world, the grip of Satan. The second thing is that he wants to lead us into the good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey. His purpose for rescuing us is to bring us into his abundant presence. All of God's abundance belongs to us. The third purpose is pointed out in verse 12, which says, we will worship him on this mountain. So God rescues us out so that we can serve him and worship him faithfully, without fear and with confidence. Now let's look at chapter 7, verse 16. It says, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 9, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. In chapter 10, verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 10 to 11, then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Verse 24 to 26, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So we see that every time God sends Moses, it is always to say to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me. You see that God wants to save us out from under Satan's hand so that we will not continue serving Satan, not continue serving this world. He wants us to come serve him. This is his purpose for redemption. So let's look at what Pharaoh says. Until the end, chapter 10, verse 10 to 11, we see that Pharaoh responds by saying, fine, 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 have the men go, but leave your woman and children behind. He wants to keep the men's women and children whom they love to stay behind, kind of like hostages, right? So you realize that many husbands continue to serve the world for the sake of their wives and children. But God does not compromise one bit. At the very end, Pharaoh says, fine, fine, your women and children may go, but you must leave behind your flocks of sheep and cattle to serve me. But God still says, no, not even one hoof will be left behind, not even one. The whole family and all of our finances and assets are meant to serve God. So we can see God spends so much energy to deliver his people from the oppressive grip of the devil. Because if we don't come and serve God, we are kept as the devil's slaves. In Egypt, they were slaves, and the enemy just kept oppressing them. They were slaves and suffered greatly. The suffering just continued to increase, and the burden just kept getting heavier. This sounds a lot like our lives, doesn't it? It's like our Christian lives. If we don't completely, with everything we have, serve God, not just ourselves, but our families, our children, and everything in and around our home, wholeheartedly serving God, then you will realize Satan will just continue to add on top of us all the burden and oppression of this world, and he will increase the weight so that it becomes heavier and heavier. Isn't that true? The enemy loves to use things to attract us so that we will go serve him. A little bit of a pay raise here, a manager status here, some stocks to attract you so that you will serve him. But the purpose of God's redemption is to rescue us from that place. All of our heart, all of our family, all of our everything to serve him. This is his purpose for redeeming us, to serve him and to worship him. To serve him, to worship him. Let's look at Ezekiel 44, 10 to 11, and also verses 15 to 16. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me and their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my temple to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Here we see that the Levites are especially chosen by God to serve him in his house. But here the Levites are separated into two groups. One group is the sons of Zadok. The rest are in the other group. So other than the sons of Zadok, what happened to the other group? It says here that they strayed away from me after their idols, and they shall bear their iniquity. So they shall only be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. So both groups are serving in the temple, and yet they're doing different types of service. One type of service is mentioned in verse 11. It's serving the sanctuary, having charge of the gates of the temple and serving in the temple as a minister, and also standing before the people and serving them. So the first type of service is standing before the people and serving them. The other type of service is to come near to me. This me is talking about God himself. It says, come near to me, minister before me. And to stand before me. It's to stand before God. Their whole being is to look at God, stand before God. It is a holy place type of service, a holy of holies type of service. In verse 11 here, it talks about how serving the temple is an outer court service. So when the people come, the people want to make offerings to God, and you have to slaughter the bulls and kill the lambs for them. It is standing before the people, serving them. This type of service, when applying it to our lives today, slaughtering the bulls and killing the lambs, is kind of like bringing people to the Lord, to believe in Jesus, or leading people to offer their lives to God because they come before God with an offering, and so we lead them to make their offering to the Lord. Is this type of service important? Yes, of course, it's very important. However, if we only stand before people, that is, our lives are often only exposed to people, standing in front of people, Now, this type of service is usually very exciting, and the fruit can be seen very visibly, because if you slaughter a bull, then that's one bull. Such as if you bring five people to the Lord, then it's very clear five people have accepted Jesus. And then you say, those five people I brought to church just got baptized. Then that's also very clear to see. And so then these types of services are all very visible. It's very obvious before men. The other group then are the descendants of Zadok. So what about them? Their service is in the Holy of Holies. He says they are to keep charge of my sanctuary and to come near to me, minister to me, stand before me. Wow. They are to come near to God. To come near to God and serve God. Their entire focus and attention is on God, not man. This type of service is inside the holy place. Now, the holy place is very dark. It's very dark. The holy place has lampstands, but the lamps on the lampstands are very dim. And it's a place with very few people. It's a lonely place. Furthermore, coming near to God and serving Him, if you're not holy enough, you might even be struck dead. Also, standing before God, this standing is very important. It means waiting upon His orders. If He doesn't order anything, then I won't do anything. That's called attentively standing. Nowadays, many Christians seldom practice standing before God. They simply cannot wait until God speaks. They want to take matters into their own hands, thinking it's faster this way. And that is the reason why the church today is so weak. One of God's servants once said, if God took the Holy Spirit up to heaven, many churches would carry on as normal. They would not be affected one bit. Why? Because church co-workers don't need to stand before God, wait upon God's instruction. They usually go ahead and do whatever they want to do. Or often we will plan out the entire year's calendar, discuss what things we should do and what events to plan, and just keep going on. So if the Holy Spirit was brought up to heaven, the church without the Holy Spirit would just keep on doing business as usual. When serving in the Holy of Holies, you cannot sweat. If we look in the Old Testament, you will see that the priests are required to wear fine linen when they go into the Holy of Holies. That means they're not allowed to sweat, meaning it's not using your natural strength to serve. It's not like slaughtering the bulls and lambs, which requires a lot of physical strength. This type of non-physically strenuous work is actually harder. We find it's more difficult to stand before God and also to offer me the fat and the blood. That is all a pouring out before the Lord. In addition, he says, come near to me to minister to me and keep my charge. So that means if God doesn't charge anything, if He does not instruct me to do anything, then I must continue to stand before Him. Continue to stand before Him. But a lot of us will grow impatient. There are so many people outside who want to make offerings. Listen to that. The bulls and the lambs making so much noise. They need our help to go slaughter them. They must keep standing there before God. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But this is the service that God takes delight in the most. Of course, today, as we live under the new covenant, that Holy of Holies is our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Under the old covenant, if you serve in the outer courts, then you cannot serve in the holy place. But today, in the new covenant, you come before God, stand before Him, and serve Him. And at the same time, spread the gospel, bring people to the Lord, and lead small groups. It's the same, these two types of service, they no longer conflict. But what exactly is serving God? And what is serving the temple? Maybe some people think, like when we were back in Hsinchu, we had our own church building. Every Saturday, people would stay behind and clean up the church building. Some people would wipe the windows very fast and carelessly because they want to rush home quickly. They say that, I want to spend time with God. But then there are those people who, as they are wiping the windows, at the same time, they're saying, oh God, this is your temple. I want to wipe the windows extra clean. Oh God, anoint me to sweep the temple so that it is clean and to wipe these windows very cleanly. So you see, the same action, wiping the windows in God's house, the first person was serving the temple, but the other person was serving God. So in serving the temple and serving God, the key point is not the action that you perform, but rather the condition of your heart. For example, if we are getting ready to visit somebody, then from the moment you wake up in the morning, you're thinking, oh, when I get off of work today, I need to go visit so-and-so, etc. Then in your thoughts, you're constantly thinking, oh, I need to visit him or her. So should I bring something? What time should I go over? I need to finish my work so I can go. And all of these thoughts, all of your thoughts are focused on this visit. Then that is called serving the temple. But say another person, from the moment he or she wakes up in the morning, he's focused on drawing close to the Lord. Oh Lord, my King, I just want to serve you. I want to worship you. I want to give you all the praise and worship you deserve. I want to pour out my love on you. Also, God, so-and-so has been very weak lately. Please fill me up with more of your love. Allow me to bring your love as I go to visit this person. God, let your presence be with me greatly and go with me, just as if you're blessing this person through me. And this is called serving God. So serving God means no matter what you're doing, the object of your attention is God. Your focus of attention is not that person or that matter. Although you are still doing those things, still serving those people, but your heart, the focus of your serving is God. You're doing it because of the Lord, not because of a responsibility or an obligation. Oh, because I'm the director of the fellowship, so I have to go visit this person. Because he or she is sick, so I have to go. You're not doing it under the feeling of obligation or responsibility. You are doing it out of love for God, serving God, needing God to go with you, focusing on the heart of God. And so the difference lies here. Let's look at another passage in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Many people dichotomize this. So sitting before the Lord is called serving God. If you're over there cooking, then that's called serving the temple. Actually, it's not like this. Jesus reprimanded Martha because of what? He reprimanded her for being worried and bothered about many things. It was because she was worried and upset about many things that she had resentment and started complaining. This type of service is not serving God. Serving God does not produce resentment or complaining. You know, there are many types of service. We were just talking about serving the temple. Actually, other than serving the temple, there is another type, which is serving the flesh, whatever my flesh likes. Some people, when they talk about this story about Martha, they say, actually, Jesus could use 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. So Jesus didn't really need Martha's food. But Martha really needed the applause. Some people say here that she really yearned for applause. Some people, they are really good cooks, so they like to cook for people. But then as they're cooking, they realize and think, hey, why are those people just sitting there enjoying and not coming over to help? And then they start to complain. Then you are not serving the Lord, you're serving the temple. Back in the day when we first got to Hsinchu to serve the Lord, at that time we often hosted people at our house because most of our congregation were new believers. 90-some% were new believers and students whose families were not in Hsinchu. So we would invite these new believers to our house for dinner, and sometimes it would be a whole bunch of them, sometimes 30 or 40 people. But for myself, I was the youngest in my family growing up, so I very rarely cooked. And all of a sudden, I had to cook for 30 or 40 people, and I would get worried and bothered about many things. And so I would get up in the morning and spend time with God, but in my mind, I'd keep thinking about, what groceries should I buy today? Is this recipe good or is that recipe good? Which grocery list is better? And my thoughts would constantly be focused on it. Why? Because unconsciously, I was under a lot of stress. I was afraid I'd mess up or cook badly or spend too much time on it. But then I was enlightened. How can I be constantly thinking about my grocery list before the King of Kings? And so I asked God to forgive me, just to forgive me. I said, Lord, I'm going to give whatever dishes I'm going to cook and lay them down before you. Lord, when I go to the supermarket in a little bit, just lead my eyes to see what the things are that I need to buy and I'll buy them. Allow me to buy the ingredients that are both inexpensive and good. Guide me, teach me how I should cook. I'm sure we have many mothers in our midst that are very seasoned, mothers with many years of experience. But for me, when I first started, this was a lot of pressure because I had to cook for so many people to eat. But I was willing to lay this down before the Lord, just focus my heart on drawing near to God, seeking His face, and loving Him. So sometimes we need to battle. Oftentimes, you cannot control the worries and anxieties. Maybe there are some people here, sometimes when you're spending time with God, you'll be thinking of the fellowship you have to lead in a little bit, how you should lead Bible study, or lead worship, or what songs you should pick. Even a minister can also be troubled and worried about many things. Oftentimes, even myself, I get up in the morning and think about what message I should preach. I'm also constantly learning this lesson. I just tell the Lord, Lord, serving is your business. I don't know what to speak on yet, but right now I'm just going to serve you, to love on you. I'm going to pour out my love on you. Serving, what message to preach, is your matter. I don't want to have this hanging over me for the whole entire day. And so this is something that we need to practice. It's a huge difference whether your heart is serving God or serving the temple. In our Pure Heart Fellowship, we used to have Andrew's mother, Mrs. Lin, cook dinner for us every week. But later on, Mrs. Lin had to move to another state to serve her sister. So one of the home group leaders in Pure Heart was willing to take over the cooking and cook since Mrs. Lin wasn't here anymore. After she had cooked two or three times, I was going on a trip to Hong Kong to minister, and I wanted her to come with me to lead worship. So she arranged for people to cook for the 2 weeks that we would be gone. Then after we had come back from Hong Kong, the sister realized that there was no one to cook that week. In spite of that, this sister felt like her capacity had expanded after leading worship in Hong Kong. Oftentimes, even though the pressure may be very great when we go out and serve other people, but every time when I go and serve, the Lord has an even greater blessing in store for me. And so the Lord also blessed our sister this way. After she got back from the mission trip, she felt very happy to cook for the brothers and sisters in Pure Heart. Now, she couldn't cook on Wednesday because we had a Bible study on Wednesday night, and Thursday because we have a meeting. But you couldn't cook on Tuesday because that would be too early. So the only time she had to cook was on Friday at noon, the best time. But Friday at noon, she had to lead a new believer in a Bible study. So she couldn't cook Friday at noon either. So she could only wait until Friday after getting off from work to hurry home and cook. So rushing home after work, she would feel anxious, afraid that she couldn't get it done in time. As she was cooking, the Lord then asked her, "Which do you think is more glorious, cooking or leading worship?" And she said, "Lord, it's the same." And the Lord said, "Is leading worship more glorious than cooking here?" And she said, "No, Lord, not at all." Then after saying this to the Lord poured out an even greater spirit of joy over her and kept pouring and kept pouring. And she realized when she served God out of a joyful heart and served God by cooking food for all these people, not only did he keep pouring out even more joy over her, but he also put a deeper love inside of her. Not only was it about cooking joyfully, she started to feel a deeper and deeper love for the Pure Heart Fellowship. So she told the Lord, "Lord, even more than that," meaning that cooking was actually even more glorious than leading worship. She discovered that cooking was even more glorious. So later that day at the Pure Heart meeting, she shared a little bit about these experiences. At that time, there was some conflict between some of the members in Pure Heart, but as she was sharing her testimony, she said, "The Lord is indeed pouring out his love in the midst of us." And that day, after the meeting, a whole bunch of people in Pure Heart signed up to cook for everybody, including many brothers who rarely cook and always eat out. Even they were also willing to cook for everyone. That day was the first Friday of February, but the cooking volunteer sign-up sheet was filled out all the way to May and June. Every week, there were people willing to cook, happily, joyfully willing to cook. You see, when our heart is focused on serving God and not just on fulfilling an obligation, oh, because there's no one else to cook and I'm a home group leader, so I have to cook for everyone. Whereas when our sister brought a joyful heart, joyfully coming to cook for everyone, God poured out an even greater joy, a greater glory, and greater love into our sister. To her, this kind of blessing is just too precious. So it's not just our service in the church that is called serving God. Some mothers, if you want them to visit people or do some Bible sharing in the church, they really like to do that. But when it comes to raising their children and cooking for her family, she'll think, I'm wasting my entire life away on this family. A sister like me who loves the Lord so much and he's given me so many gifts, but instead I'm at home all day changing diapers, washing baby bottles, and cooking. No, when we bring a joyful heart, knowing that since God wanted me to get married, then the Lord wants me to serve this family. To bring a glad and joyful heart. Lord, when I cook, I'm cooking for you. Lord, when I'm washing the baby bottles for this child, changing this child's diapers, I'm doing all of these things for you. You are serving God by doing these things. And you will realize, therein lies the holy place. Inside your house, in your kitchen, that is the holy place. God can fill you up in that place and manifest himself to you there. But on the other hand, if a mother feels like the responsibility towards her children and her family, her home, has become like a huge heavy weight upon her heart, and so as a result, her heart is too heavy, she doesn't have the mood or the time to serve God, then that is not right. Then this would be a different case, because God wants every one of us to come and serve him. He also wants to expand our capacity to serve, not only serving my own family, but also that we should serve the church's family. The church is God's family. God wants us to serve this big family, not just focusing on my little family forever, my natural family, but to serve our spiritual family, this big family, the needs of our brothers and sisters. Also, serving God has a lot to do with having a pure heart. A little while after I first got to Hsinchu to serve the Lord full-time, there was a United Church all-night prayer meeting in Hsinchu, so we went to participate in the all-church all-night prayer meeting. After we got there, we found out that although it was an all-church prayer meeting, it seemed like we actually spent very little time praying. Most of the time we spent singing hymns, and then there was a sermon. Then after the sermon, they'd pray a few words, and then we'd begin to sing hymns again. And it went on like this, so the actual time spent praying was very little. Now, the pastor was a very famous pastor. And while he was preaching, he said, Let me tell you the truth. If you want me to preach a 2-hour sermon, no problem. But ask me to kneel there before God and be still and silent and draw near to God for an hour is like asking for my life. And when I heard this, I was so startled. At that time, I was 26 years old and had just started to serve the Lord full-time. And during that time, we only had to preach every 2 weeks. But we spent so much time drawing near to the Lord, seeking God. Lord, what do you want me to speak about? And even before coming out to serve the Lord full-time, while I was still working, and even though work was very busy and we had to attend lots of meetings and services, even though it was very busy, but we still spent a lot of time drawing near to God. How could such a great pastor say these kinds of words? I was very shocked. On one hand, I felt he was being very honest, which was adorable. But on the other hand, I thought, you know, that's right. Even though we may be preaching, it's still possible that we are serving the temple and not serving God. If we aren't willing to frequently come near to his temple, to stand before him, draw near to him, abide by his commandments, our hands, although they are doing all church-related matters, our feet, even though they are always standing inside a church building, but it's very possible we are serving the temple and not serving God. Paul knew about this matter very well. And so he said something in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 to 27. He said, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul was a person with a strong vision. His goal was very clear. That's why he says, "I run in such a way as not without aim. I'm battling, I'm boxing, I'm not beating the air. I know who my enemy is." He knows he has a great enemy. It's himself. "I discipline my body and make it my slave." Why does he have to discipline his body? "So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Sometimes we are so busy serving God that we end up pushing God to the side. We are so busy serving God that we forget about God. Do you think Paul's ministry was busy? No doubt it was very busy. In his past, Paul had experienced some very amazing encounters with God, and he was also extremely familiar with the Bible, so he could not spend time with God and still have a very effective ministry. But he said, "I discipline my body and make it my slave." He always knew, even though he was very passionately spreading the gospel, planting churches, serving people, he knew he had one goal, and he knew it very clearly. In the book of Philippians, he says, "I have lost all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ." In other words, if my heart gets captivated by my ministry to such a point, or my ministry causes me to be so busy to such a point that it causes my hunger for spending time with God to decrease, causes me not to have enough time to draw near to God, or causes me to want to spend time with God less and less because I'm busy with leading Bible study or preparing Bible materials, then this is called things that were considered gain to us. Paul said, "Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So for the sake of gaining Christ, Paul knew, these things will capture my heart. Although in the eyes of man, they may look very good and are seemingly spiritual things, but he said, "I count them but rubbish." Especially those of us in full-time ministry, we must pay even more attention to this. Also, anyone who loves the Lord must pay attention to this. In the book, The Difference Between Heaven and Earth, it tells a story of a man. He had a lot of faith, and his burden was simply to spread the gospel to people, to prove that Jesus is God, to prove the existence of God. But after he passed away and got to heaven, he realized everyone already knew that Jesus is God. They don't need him to say anything. And so he felt he was not very interested in heaven. He'd rather go to hell, because at least there are a lot of people in hell that don't know Jesus is Lord, that could listen to him preach, listen to him prove his point. So he preferred to go to hell. So his interest was not in Jesus, not in God. His interest was to prove that Jesus is God. We also need to know why spiritual service is sometimes very attractive to our flesh. It's very attractive. One time, there was a brother who told me he wanted to serve the Lord full time. So I asked him, "Why do you want to serve the Lord full time?" And he said, "Because I really like to lead Bible study." And I said, "Oh, that's dangerous." I told him, serving God doesn't mean leading Bible studies. Serving God means that you'll have to endure a lot of slander. It means you'll have a lot of crosses to carry. It's not exactly what you make it out to be. Oftentimes in our service, we are serving our flesh. That is, my flesh really likes to state my views, express my opinion in front of everybody, to present my new revelation from Bible reading. This is called serving my flesh, not serving God. In God's house, there are many types of service that our flesh may actually have lots of interest in. It's very attracted to. Even playing the piano can be serving our flesh, right? Because I really like to play the piano. I get so carried away when I play. And I especially like to play in front of everybody. This is just the same as someone else who enjoys playing the piano and likes to play in piano concerts, right? It's a performance. And so that's why Paul says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave." He does not let his flesh have even a little bit of a say in the matter. He doesn't let his flesh take pleasure in anything, even a little bit. He says, "I'm using my whole heart and soul to serve God. I'm using all my heart and soul to serve God." Serving God or serving the temple is really not about what physical action you are doing, but it's about how pure our heart is, our motivation. Back when we were in Hsinchu, every Christmas we would usually perform a skit. And one of the skits that we did was called 9 Minutes of Death. I was assigning the rules for the skit, and I assigned a very introverted brother to act as the alcoholic in the skit, just to help him become more free. The brother was very obedient, so he acted as the alcoholic. In the skit, the alcoholic spirit would constantly surround this other person who loved to drink, circling around him, begging, "Give me a sip, give me a sip, give me one drop." But this brother was willing to obey and took on this role of this character, even though it wasn't a very good character. But it was during the skit, while he was on stage, he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Over the course of that one particular skit, many people were filled by the Holy Spirit because for them, the character that they were acting was very against their nature. For instance, in another skit, there was a brother, he was also quite introverted, and we asked him to act as King David and told him to wear a dress and dance before the tabernacle. Wearing a dress was already difficult enough, and then having to dance is like asking for his life. And he's a very shy brother. But afterwards, when we were finished with the skit, he told me one time as we were going to a meeting and we were in the same elevator, he said, "You know, ever since that time I acted as King David in the skit, no matter what Holy Spirit prompts me to do in the middle of a meeting, whether it is to get up to yell or to dance, it all seems pretty easy." So you see, if our heart is serving God, even acting in these skits can be a spiritual thing. It can be edifying for you. Brothers and sisters, we just have to learn to be obedient and meek, to accept the circumstances given to us. Instead of thinking, "Oh, I don't want to. I'm a guy. How can I wear a dress? Oh, how can I act as an alcoholic? All my friends will laugh at me," right? Just be willing to obey, and God will be very willing to bless you. In addition, there were many brothers and sisters among us. While they were yet to get on stage to perform, they were there just drawing near to God, drawing near to God. And then when it was their turn, they would get on stage and act. And when they were done acting, they would be there again, drawing near to God, waiting until they received God's presence, and then they would go home. So you see, every matter can be spiritual. Brothers and sisters, you have to keep in mind, don't just bury your head into a ministry or be so deeply consumed by an event so that you're always going in and out, one minute running into the Holy of Holies, next minute running back out into the outer court, one minute running into the Holy of Holies, the next minute running back out into the outer court. During the meeting time, you're in the Holy of Holies. Then the next set in, after you leave Sheraton Hotel, you're running out again. This requires practice. We can be serving Him continually over the course of one day, always serving Him. Over the course of the entire day, our thoughts, our emotions, our attention can constantly be positioned before His table, no matter what you're doing. Let's look at another passage. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Here Jesus says, to serve him, the single most important thing is to follow him. To serve him is to follow him. This is the same as what Ezekiel 44 is saying. It's you being there attentively standing before him, following him, obeying his instructions. This is the most important thing about serving God. Serving God is not, oh, I want to do this for God. I want to do that for God. No, it means to follow him. We have a sister. She once told me she's working in a gospel organization. Their organization frequently held meetings. And now the sister, she had been filled with the Holy Spirit before, and she also was a sister who often stood before the Lord. So one time as they were in another meeting, she said she felt like the Lord was crying inside of her. She felt his sadness inside of her. And then the Lord said to her, look at them. They frequently hold meetings, so many meetings, but they never give me any opportunities to speak to them. Isn't this true? We do this so often. We hold so many meetings and discuss many things, but we don't ever give God a chance to speak to us. And this is the reason why many churches are so weak, because they don't follow God. There's a very well-known pastor who told me one time, he said, every week, the thing they spend the most time doing is holding meetings. Because he has become a very well-known pastor and has built up many churches. And so one minute this church has a meeting, that church has a meeting, this fellowship has a meeting, elders meeting, co-workers meeting, many, many meetings. Now, of course, there are some things that we really need to hold meetings for. But if we learn to look to him and follow him, even in our meetings, then it's different. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if we're really serving God, we won't keep saying, oh, I'm so busy, and then start complaining. We wouldn't. While you're doing your work, you'll realize if you are in the realm of following the Lord and serving him, that you will always have the Lord's reward. It's the reward of his presence. One time I went to a seminary to visit a couple who we were very good friends with before. We went to visit them at the seminary where they were studying, but they had already served the Lord full time for many years before they decided they want to continue their studies at seminary. And so we went to go visit them, and then we asked them, you must be extremely busy, right? And they say, yeah, it's very busy because there's seminary homework and then you have to go intern at churches on the weekend. It really is busy every day, so busy. But then he paused for a moment and then he said, but honestly, if you took all this service away, I wouldn't really even know what to do. This points out to us that our lives are all serving the temple. You might sigh and say, I'm so busy, I'm so busy. But when you actually take away all the serving, you'll feel like, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to do every day. Brothers and sisters, we really have to be clear about what our goal is. I've told this example before. A hunter was going out to hunt one night, and there were a lot of mosquitoes. So he began to hit the mosquitoes, hitting them throughout the night. Finally, it was dawn. He didn't catch any game, but he was bitten and stung all over his face by mosquitoes. We're like that today, too. Many of us Christians who love the Lord, in the beginning, our hearts are very pure and childlike. We're filled with the passion of our first love, and we want to serve God. But as the days go by, our goal becomes blurry, and we start swatting mosquitoes. We forgot that our goal is to lay hold of Christ. We forgot that we are running, like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That goal is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But we forget what our goal is, and we become busy swatting mosquitoes, busy serving this person, busy preparing a meal for the fellowship, busy with the friendships in the fellowship, and then beginning to arrange lots of events. Somebody's birthday party is coming up. Just being busy with so many of these events. This is called swatting mosquitoes. We just keep on swatting mosquitoes. We forgot that we want to gain Christ. This is the most important thing. There is a sister. She is the wife of a full-time minister, and she told me that her husband is a very good brother in Christ. But she said to me, I realized about my husband that his ministry has now become like his business. It's become like a business. All day, coming in and going out, all day long, he only thinks about his ministry. He's already left the place of seeking the Lord, longing for the Lord. He already lost that hunger. In 1989, we had 78 coworkers going to Korea together. On the last day, it was testimony sharing time. There was a minister who gave this testimony, and she said, "When I first came out to serve God, I often shed tears because of God's love. But after many years of serving, my sweat drops replaced my teardrops." When you sweat a lot, you don't have any more tears. Because you're too busy with so many things, so you'll be less likely to shed tears and be touched by God's presence and God's love. So the minister said, these past couple of days, and because we went to Korea, she let go of all her serving, since we were just there visiting a few churches, and it was all the Koreans serving us. She said, these few days, my tears have started flowing again. Her testimony left a deep impression on me. We have many people among us who love the Lord, love the church, and we serve a lot. But we have to keep in mind, are we gradually becoming emotionally unresponsive to God, unable to shed tears? You might ask, why do we need to shed tears? Yes, if you haven't shed tears in a long time, it is very possible that your heart has already become hardened. If our hearts are soft, we really will easily shed tears in view of God's love when we are touched by God's love. So we really need to ask ourselves, are our lives full of work or full of God Himself? Every day I say, I'm so busy, but am I actually busy with work or am I busy serving God Himself? Two people may be busy with the same things, but if their hearts, their motivation are different, then the result of their labor will be very different. The results will be very different. Only the one who stands before God can let God's will flow freely on this earth. They can carry out the right kind of service if we frequently stand before God with a sincere heart. Brother Lawrence once said, "Because I love the Lord, I can bend down to pick up one blade of grass, and I will feel incredible sweetness." Sometimes we feel like, it's just a blade of grass. I'm too lazy to bend down to pick it up. I'll just kick it with my foot. But Brother Lawrence, he was a person who stood before the Lord all day. So he could be serving God no matter what he was doing. Even in picking up a blade of grass, he would feel a sense of holiness. In the kitchen, cooking dishes for so many people to eat. With so many noisy people bothering him, one person wants this dish, another person wants that dish. But for Brother Lawrence, even as he's standing there cooking, he feels as if he were kneeling before the Lord and taking communion. So nothing can stop us from serving God, and no amount of busy work can keep us from receiving God's presence, from receiving God himself. It's all about whether or not we're there single-heartedly serving him like the descendants of Zadok, frequently standing before him. Paul, see how he beats his body and makes it his slave. He knew very well the danger of his old self. Paul was one who was very capable. He knew the Bible incredibly well and had experienced so much, and he was incredibly gifted. He could have been constantly dragged away by ministry. He could have been tied down by serving all day long. Yet Paul wasn't. At the very end, right before his death, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does he say? He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." He says, not only for me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He says that that crown is for those who have longed for Jesus' appearing. This is what Paul said in his old age. The older he got, you realize, this fighter for the gospel, this builder of many churches, a writer of so many epistles, and served so many people, this servant of God. What was the one thing he stored in his heart? Longing for Jesus' appearing. Longing for Jesus' appearance. So when he was leaving this world, actually Paul was quite lonely. Why? Because everyone had left him at that point. Many coworkers had left him. But see, he didn't have any sighs or regret saying, "Look at these people. They have no sympathy." Not at all. He felt he was going to an awards ceremony to receive a crown. Such an overcomer. So brothers and sisters, we really need to know what our goal is. What our goal is. I read this book, Overcoming Evil in the Last Days. In this book, in the last part, it talks about people who serve the Lord. Before Christ's throne of judgment, these people, who had been greatly used by God in the church, built up such great organizations, who wrote works that so many people were reading, Bible studies so many people were using. But at the end, when they got to heaven, before the throne of judgment, they had such deep regret, incredibly deep regret. As a result, they ended up in the city that was the farthest away from God. Why? Because when we are before Christ's throne of judgment, every person will admit everything they had ever done. This is what the Bible says. One day every person will all be judged according to what they have done. At that time, there's nothing that can be covered up or hidden. And I realized, what was the reason for these people being in this situation? When these people first began serving the Lord, they all felt like they were the most shameful of sinners, very humble. But as they served more and more, and the more fruitful their ministry became, and the more they were used by God, they started to think, "How can God's ministry go on without me? Without me, how can God's work be done?" And then they began to build up their own business. So when they went under the light of Christ's judgment, they realized their earthly service was often serving themselves, their own selfish ambition, or their area of leadership. They were serving themselves. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must be very careful. I also need your prayers, so that when we come before the Lord and see him face to face, we can be as confident and without fear, just like Paul. Shining of the Sister Mary Ministries. At the end of her life, in her biography, do you know what she wrote? She wrote, "The greatest career of my life, the greatest accomplishment of my life was building my individual fellowship with Jesus Christ." She said that her life's greatest accomplishment, her career, was her fellowship with Jesus. Her career wasn't, oh, the Sister Mary Ministries has now been planted in so many countries and grown so much. Look at how many people have come to the Lord, how many books we have published. None of that. She said her life's greatest accomplishment was to build up her and Jesus' individual fellowship. Brothers and sisters, this also should become our life's most important career. So we have to ask ourselves, what sort of career are we developing every day? Is it focused on my fellowship, my church? Oh, if my congregation is increasing, that makes me the happiest. Or is it focused on Jesus' presence is more and more abundant in my life. He is leading me even more deeply than before. And in his light, I continue to grow in a poor and contrite spirit. Is it these things that make us the happiest? Through these, we can see what it is that we are really chasing after, if we are actually serving God or serving the temple. If we frequently stand before him, draw near to him, you'll realize only then will our ears be opened and we can hear God's instruction. And if you obey him at that moment, you'll realize that only this type of service has 100% accuracy. Only that type of service effectively bears fruit. That type of service is one that God commemorates. So I encourage all of our coworkers, whether you are leading worship, even you are leading one song, whether you are playing the piano or any instrument, the most important thing is that you are continually coming near to the table of God, drawing near to him, attentively standing before him, keeping his commandments. If you are, then the notes you play will be totally different. The way you lead worship will be completely different. Skill is secondary. The most important thing is, am I continually serving him? Whatever we're doing, if we are serving him all day, every day, the service that we carry out, little by little, it will bring a different result. Results that will last forever. In his book, Overcoming Evil in the Last Days, Prophet Rick Joyner, when he got to heaven, they told him, "I want to tell you how to keep yourself on the path of life. It is to love your Savior and seek his glory alone." He said it can keep you always on the path of life. That is simply to love your Savior and seek his glory alone. Don't seek your own glory. He said, all the things you do to exalt yourself will someday bring you the most terrifying shame. Meaning our ministry, if it is to exalt ourselves, one day it will bring you the most terrifying shame. If you do it out of true love for your Savior, to glorify his name in everything you do, to expand the boundaries of his eternal kingdom, eventually it will bring you to a higher position. He's talking about heaven. Heaven still has high and low positions. He said, you have to live for the things which count in heaven. Don't care one bit about the things that are counted on earth. Don't care about the things that are counted on earth. Have I been used greatly with the gifts that I've been given? Have I been used greatly? Don't go with the things that count on earth. Because, he said, the things that count on earth are often quite opposite to the things that count in heaven. The things on earth that make you king in heaven are often the biggest factors that hinder you from ruling and reigning with Christ. The things that make you a king in heaven are often the things that are most despised on earth. So much of our value systems must be changed. The Bible says all of this. Whoever loses his life for me will find it, right? To find life, you must lose your life. These are all written in the Bible. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So what God wants is our heart. God wants us to serve him with all of our heart. Also, every Christian should serve him with all their hearts. The church should not be just certain people serving God. For instance, when we are worshiping the Lord, worship is the highest form of service. So brothers and sisters, we should hear every single brother and sister's voice leading us to worship God together. You shouldn't always say, just let those few people who sit in the front lead worship and that'll be good enough. God wants to hear your voice. Every person should offer up sacrifice. God's purpose for redemption is for us to serve Him, to worship Him. So for every time of worship, we should come earlier. Come earlier, prepare our hearts to join in the procession of worship, worshiping Him with our whole hearts, serving our King, transcending my feelings, transcending my emotions, to serve Him because He is too glorious. He is worthy of our worship, worthy of our service. Starting today, whether you are at a meeting, at home, or you are cooking a meal, you can serve the Lord and worship Him in that place. Just tell Him, Lord, thank you. I'm going to serve you with my love. When you cook that meal, your kids will say, Mom, how come your cooking is so good today? Because it's done out of love. There is a difference. Ask the Lord to help us. Really. And these days, as we're talking about serving in ministry, let us better understand what is true serving in the eyes of God, that our whole lives will be so pleasing to Him, and so that we may lay hold of more of Christ. If we often practice serving God and ministering to the Lord, then we won't be so bound by our environment. For example, the piano isn't working. I don't know how to worship God anymore. Or the person leading worship isn't leading very well. I don't know how to worship anymore. Or before I came here, I was just scolded by my boss, so I don't know how to worship anymore. No, we must frequently stand before God, serving Him. It's not because of my circumstances, but because He is our King. He is worthy of my service and worship. He rescued and redeemed me so that I may serve Him.